Well, good morning, children. Good morning, children. Hey, there we go, a couple. Slowly making headway. And don't forget, you guys were really quiet when I started with you as well. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that. It's like, turn up, good morning, everyone's like, good morning. Good morning, children. Hey, there we go, beautiful. It's great to be together. It's great to be able to come to church. Now, something really exciting happened this morning. I drove here in a Ferrari, and I fit all six of my children in the car. How many of you believe me? Well, none of you. Why? It's very unlikely I drove here in the Ferrari, isn't it? I wouldn't fit my family in the car. Now, for you to believe me, what would you need to do? Thank you. Yes, you'd need to see it, wouldn't you? After church, you'd probably run out and you'd run out into the car park to see if, in fact, there is a lovely Ferrari sitting out there. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, there's not. Well, I should say sorry to disappoint myself, there's not. But you wouldn't really believe me until you saw it with your eyes. Isn't that true? You'd want to see and make sure I was telling the truth. And we do this with lots of things. If someone says to us, oh, there's some chocolate in the cupboard, you quickly run in there and have a look. Oh, yes, there is chocolate in the cupboard, and then you eat it. Because generally speaking, we confirm things with our eyes. Now, in our Bible passage today, we're going to run into a fellow called Thomas. And Thomas didn't believe that Jesus was alive because he hadn't seen him. And it's kind of understandable. I mean, we don't normally expect people to come back from the dead, do we? And yet, when Jesus ran into him, Jesus said to him, you believe me because you saw me, but blessed are those who believe me who don't see me. Now, question, have you seen Jesus before?
No, neither have I.
No. Do you believe Jesus is real? Then you are blessed. Jesus says, if you believe that I'm alive, if you believe in me and you've never seen me, you are blessed. Because that's called faith. And that's how we come to Jesus. We come to him by believing that he is real and believing that he loves us and that he died for us. So let's pray and we'll ask God to help us do that because it gets hard sometimes. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who is definitely alive. And though we cannot see him now, we will see him one day. And so by faith, we trust you and we pray for these children that, Lord, you would give them hearts that are receptive to the truths that we find in the Bible. Help us as a church to gather around them and show them love, show them the love of Jesus Christ and encourage them in holiness and righteousness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be turning to the Gospel of John. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John over the last few years. And now we find ourselves in John chapter 20. As I said earlier, we're looking at the resurrection accounts. We find ourselves with Jesus and Thomas this morning. And so I'd like us to read from chapter 20, verse 19, through to the end of the chapter. So that was John 20, starting at verse 19. John 20, verse 19. This is God's word for you this morning. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and the place, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you that you are not a silent God, but that you speak through your word. And today, Lord, as we gather before you and sit under your word, we ask that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, we long to hear from you. No one has come here to hear the word of a man, for my words are meaningless. But Lord, your words are infinite. Your words carry eternal life. And so we pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, as I speak to human ears using human voice, would you by your Holy Spirit so speak and pour forth your word into our souls that we might rejoice in the goodness of God and see the glory of Jesus Christ through the preaching of your word. Lord, we your servants are listening. So would you please speak. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The Bible contains many stories of weak and wayward followers of God. Think of people like Gideon, very weak in faith, has to test God over and over and over again and ask for sign after sign after sign. Think of men like Elijah, giving up and despairing. "And I'm the only one left," he cried out. But time and time again, what we run into as we work through the scriptures are weak men and women whose faith struggles, really struggles, and at times on the point of giving up. And yet, We run into an amazing God who works with weak and wayward disciples. Isn't that just the story of God through the Bible? Name me one guy in the Bible who really nailed it. Here's David, the man after God's own heart, commits adultery and murders someone. So everywhere you look is a story of a weak human and yet an incredibly gracious and powerful God. That's the way God works. He takes weak and lowly vessels and uses them for glorious things. And that's the story of Thomas. Maybe you've heard him nicknamed Doubting Thomas. Have you heard that before? The Doubting Thomas. It's a really terrible description, personally, I think. He's not really a doubter. I've termed him in, you'll see it in the sermon title, Thomas the Realist. He's more of a realist than a doubter. And I believe that because every time you run into him, you run into the same thing. So have a look at Thomas's realism. So turn to John chapter 11 with me. Good old Thomas turns up three times in the Gospel of John, all with the same type of impact. John 11 verse 16. So Lazarus is dead, and Jesus says, let's go and wake him up. And the disciples are like, what do you mean wake him up? If he's asleep, he'll recover. And Jesus says he's dead, so we've got to go and wake him up. And then verse 16, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. It's very realistic, isn't it? He's like, oh, well, we've just been there, and they tried to kill Jesus last time. They tried to get rid of the rest of us. Oh, well, we'll go along and die as well. This is Thomas. It turned to chapter 14. You know, that stunning passage at the beginning of John 14 that is read at every funeral I conduct and many others. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And, by the way, guys, you know the way to where I'm going. You know where you're going, so it's okay. And what does Thomas say? We don't know the way you're going. No. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas, he's the realist. He's the skeptic. He looks at the raw facts in front of himself, and just sort of calls it as it is. And it's how, to be honest, I've got a lot of sympathy for him. I've got a lot of sympathy for him. Because naturally I'm very skeptical about everything. Just ask my poor wife about any news article under the sun she's ever told me about. I'm just ridiculously skeptical. And there's a side of me, I don't know about you, which is very sympathetic with Thomas here in chapter 20. I mean, honestly, what would you say? We just buried Winnie Orr a couple of weeks ago. What would you say if I came back and I said the most amazing thing happened at the funeral? She just got out of the coffin. Would any of you believe me? No? No, you wouldn't. Dead people don't get out of coffins. Every funeral I've been to, the dead person stays there. That's how life works. And yet here, Thomas goes and he goes and finds the other 10 disciples. Now, a good point worth noting here is that he wasn't there last time. He wasn't there. That's why we read, he wasn't there, was he? There was just 10. Just 10 disciples and Jesus shows up. Just as an aside, it's a very good reminder not to miss church because something crazy might happen. But no. Thomas neglected to gather with the brethren. And so then next time he sees the disciples, you can imagine all of them are just ecstatically over the moon. We saw Jesus. We saw him. He's alive. Can you believe it? He's alive. Now, what would you say if you were Thomas? I don't believe it. No, there's just no way. I saw his dead body. I saw the reports. I heard the stories. I saw the whipping. I saw the nail marks. No one comes back from that. Thousands of people had been brutally executed. Not one of them came back. Jesus was powerful, but no one comes back from that. I will not believe unless I stick my finger in the nail holes and my hand in the side. It's a gruesome picture, but even without saying that, it's the story not of a doubter, just of a realist. It's a story of people like you and me, people like my brother, It says, well, you know, if you take God out of the picture, none of the Bible makes sense. I can't work it out. You run into those people before, maybe your family, maybe your friends, maybe your own heart is doing that. Maybe you hear me speaking every week, and you hear the other people here speaking, and you think, shit, I just can't see it. It just doesn't make sense to me. That's not how life works. Well, there was hope for Thomas, and I want to tell you there's hope for you. There is hope for weak and wandering believers. There is hope for those who just can't figure it out. That's because of the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, we see Thomas's realism, but then we see the stunning confession, don't we? A just profound confession of faith by Thomas. He goes from stick my finger in the holes to my Lord and my God. What happens? Well, Jesus knew, didn't he? Jesus knows everything. Jesus knew Thomas's heart. Jesus knew the way Thomas was. He had been with him for 3 years. Even just on a human level, Jesus would have known exactly what Thomas was like. But having complete, perfect knowledge, he knew the words that came out of his mouth. He heard as Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see. Now, if that was you, what would you do? If you're Jesus in that moment. See, my spiteful attitude says, well, if you're not going to believe me, to be gone with you. But not Jesus. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is slow to anger. He's patient with us. He's merciful. He's kind. He's loving. If we were the judges, none of us would be here. But Jesus is the judge. And so Jesus pursues this wayward, weak disciple, doesn't he? He tracks Thomas down. He doesn't leave him to go. He hunts him out and finds him in the midst of the disciples. He stands there. The doors are locked, just like last time. No way of getting in and out. And poof, Jesus turns up. And Thomas sees him. Do you notice Thomas doesn't get to say anything? Jesus says the words, doesn't he? And notice the beautiful invitation he makes. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. I would have rebuked. Wouldn't you have rebuked Thomas? Why didn't you believe? I turned up and showed the other 10. I turned up and showed Mary. I turned up and showed everybody. How come you don't believe? What's wrong with your faith? But Jesus doesn't do that. He turns up and he says, Thomas, my dear Thomas, have a look at my hands. Come see my side. Touch and believe. Touch and believe. Interestingly, he says, it's hard to translate well, but he basically says, not so much as the ESV has it, do not disbelieve, but believe. But it's more like, stop being an unbeliever and start being a believer. He's shifting him, isn't he? He's shifting him from one category to another category. Saying, I want you to be in the category of someone who has faith in me. See and touch. And out of this weak and lowly realist, out of this skeptical disciple, comes one of the most profound statements about the divinity and lordship of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? My Lord and my God. This is not someone, you know, Paul, years later looking back and reflecting. This is in the very moment of standing with eyes set upon Jesus. And he basically says, you are Yahweh Almighty, the God of the Old Testament, Lord of heaven and earth. It's either incredibly true or abundantly, outrageously blasphemous. And do you notice Jesus doesn't correct them? What happens every time in the Old Testament when someone tries to worship an angel? What happens in the book of Revelation when John tries to worship an angel? They say, "Don't do that. I'm a creature like you. Worship God." Does Jesus do that? No, because Thomas is right, isn't he? Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And you can imagine Jesus just nodding his head and smiling because it's true. Thomas, my dear Thomas, you finally get it. You know, John records for us, this weak worm of a man like me and you, to stutter and declare and proclaim the truth of what he said in John 1. You remember John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God was revealed through that Word. And here he is standing here right before us in John 20. Thomas announces something that no one else in the Gospel of John up to this point announces. Isn't that incredible? Do you know how beautiful that is? He could have used one of the disciples who didn't get himself in trouble or look stupid. But he uses the weak one. Why? To highlight the goodness of God. That he would reach out for people like you. And me. Do you feel weak? Do you feel lowly? Feel like a nobody? Feel like you're a screw-up? Feel like you can never get it right? Feel like you just don't even know what it means to believe? God reaches out for people like that. That's why 1 Corinthians says that he uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, so that no one may boast. It's the way God works. But then notice, lastly, Thomas's faith. We see Thomas's realism, we see Thomas's confession, and then we see Thomas's faith. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That question there in verse 29, we're actually really unsure if it's a question or not. Like all the different manuscripts that you have for the New Testament, they're sort of split 50-50. It's either a question or it's not. We're not sure. I think personally, my opinion looking at it is that it's not a question, and it's better read, Jesus said to him, "You believed because you saw me. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." You see, Thomas, although God is gracious to him, he's still the realist, isn't he? And it still required physical sight in order to believe in Jesus. And that raises a huge problem for you and me, because everyone in the Gospel of John that we've run into so far has believed because they've seen Jesus. Have you noticed that? Think about the blind man. What happens to the blind man? His eyes are opened and he sees Jesus and believes. And we can't see Jesus. Where's our hope? Do we need to be able to physically lay eyes upon Christ to believe him? No. Because Jesus says, the only beatitude in the entirety of John, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You remember the beatitudes in Matthew and Luke? This is the only one John writes down. Blessed are those who who have not seen and yet have believed. And so in that moment, Jesus looks forward in time, in the planning of his providence, and in the election of his love, and in his predestining power as he has chosen for himself a people. He looks into the future at a people that will not lay eyes upon him, and he says, they are the blessed ones, for they believe by faith. And it reminds me of the story I heard of a blind woman who had the opportunity at quite old age of receiving her sight back. I've told you this before. Old age, receiving her sight back. And she said, no, I don't want to go through with it. They said, why? Why don't you want to go through the surgery? She said, because the first thing I want to see when my eyes open is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful statement. It's stunning. And so by faith, we are putting our hope in something. And yet, here's the thing. Here's the key. It is not a blind faith. People talk about having blind faith. We do not have blind faith. It's nonsense. There's no such thing as blind faith. Do you know what Thomas's major problem was? It wasn't actually that he was a realist. The problem was he wouldn't listen to the word of God. You see, he had the testimony of all the Old Testament. And then 10 men appointed by God appeared and said to him, Jesus is alive. And he said, I will not believe what comes out of your mouth. I will not believe the spokesperson of God. I know better. I know best. I'll work it out for myself. Thank you very much. And you know, right now we stand in the exact same place. You see, I stand here and I'm doing the very thing the 10 disciples did. Aren't I? Jesus is alive, brothers and sisters. We've seen him. We've seen him in the Gospel of John all the way through. We saw him die and we've seen him come to life. And now you sit here as Thomas and you have the opportunity to say, I will believe through the word of the spokesman of God. I will believe through the testimony that's been written down by the apostles. I'll believe through that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus died so that sinners might be saved, so that people like me might have eternal life. Or you'll reject it and you'll sit here and wonder when I'm going to shut up and sit down. Isn't it true? This is not something to toy around with. There is no time to toy around with the implications of the gospel. It's the difference of life and death. Jesus comes to us in the flesh and he is heralded to us in the word and proclaimed to us through the preaching of the gospel week in and week out. And the question is, will we believe the testimony that God has given us? My dear brothers and sisters, my friends, my family, I hold before you in the word of God, Jesus Christ crucified. Dead for sinners, raised for life, and ascended to glory where we will join him one day. Will you believe it? Let's pray. Lord, we are quick to doubt, we are quick to wander, we are weak, we are empty, we are heavy laden. And so we pray that, like Thomas, you would come to us in your word and give us faith. We thank you for your grace, for your love. Cause us to have hearts that are quick to receive the word of God, that we might have life, life, eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.